Well, Pentecost upset the religious cart. It just overturned the cart. The Jewish crowd, they heard Christ's disciples declaring the wonders of God, not just in the common language that was the religious common language to them, but in foreign languages. And not just from the mouths of men, but from the mouths of women who were prophesying. And that was a slap in the face to the Jewish religious idea that God only uses men to convey the message of God. Well, Pentecost upset that cart. This dramatic event that happened on that day, it caused some questions. It caused a question that they asked, what does this mean? And then Peter stood up, filled with the Holy Spirit, and told them, this is what was spoken. And he was talking about Joel's prophecy of the Old Testament. And just as Jesus had overturned the money changer's cart in the temple, he overturned the tables. He turned the tables and he overturned them in the religious sense with the Jewish thinking. And this was only the beginning, because their full understanding of what went on Pentecost, of what this Holy Spirit coming meant, it was just the beginning. Peter had just gotten started, because their full understanding lacked something, as many people lack something. And that something that is lacked is this: spiritual comprehension, spiritual understanding often requires Holy Spirit confrontation. Confrontation with the truth. And Peter became the channel of that confrontation when he stood up and he said, listen to this. Listen to this. You had a say in this. What happened and what transpired, you had a say in this. Listen, let me remind you, and he says in verse 22, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Wow. That's a confrontation. That's confrontational. Even if they had seen these miracles themselves personally, news about those miracles was everywhere in Jerusalem. And the testimonies of Christ's work in the lives of people, you know, they had just, it's just like today, the testimonies of Christ's work in the lives of people is common today. It's not something just that happened back in the days of Pentecost. It continues to happen. Miraculous things continue to happen. God speaks to people. God gives them guidance. God opens doors. God saves people out of car accidents and all kinds, or speaks to them, or comes to them. I described that vision, or not the vision, but she actually said that Christ came into her room with 12 other beings of light, and that was Gulshan Esther, who came at Eschaton one time and spoke. And she said she was just a little girl. He didn't know anything about Jesus, and here he was showing up in her room, a little Muslim girl, and who was crippled, and saying, "Stand up, my daughter, and walk to me." And she said, "But my legs." She was crippled from child, as a child, and she said, "My legs, I can't." She said, "Come to me, my child." And when she stood up, her legs were healed. Of course, they didn't understand that. They thought Allah had done it. But it was Jesus, and he taught her the Lord's Prayer in that room. She'd never seen a Bible. But when she did, and she found the Lord's Prayer, she said, "This is what Jesus told me when he visited me. This is the words of that prayer." Wow. Yes, God is still working. And Christians can be testimonies of that work. But the news, the good news of what happened with Jesus' miracles and what continues to happen in Christian life, that's news that must be received.
And it's a choice that people have, whether they're going to believe that or not. And sometimes it was a choice then with the Jews, and it's a choice today. People still have a choice to believe or not to believe. But Peter says, listen, you tried getting rid of him. In verse 23, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. You did that. Remember what you did. Boy, that's confrontational, isn't it? Well, people try to eliminate Jesus today. They try to get rid of him. They cross him out. They try to cross him out of their schools, of their courts, of the government, of businesses, of homes, of their lives. But, listen. Listen, God has the final say on such things. If you try to cross him out, God has the final say on crossing Jesus out. In verse 24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Extinguish the light of truth, and God will reignite it. You try to put the truth away, it's going to surface. You try to cover up the light, the little rays of light are going to shine through and finally be uncovered. Christ's resurrection confronted Jewish religious pride. And today, it still confronts the pride of unbelief. Wait a minute. Isn't this Peter, the guy who denied he even knew this Jesus? Yeah, that's him. Well, what changed him? Now he's boldly telling us that we were wrong. Yes, and he's not done either. He's not done with this confrontation. You know, unbelief can't understand spiritual truth because spiritual comprehension requires Holy Spirit confrontation. They needed to be confronted. And they were wrong about Jesus because they weren't listening to one of their favorite persons in the Old Testament. And there's a prolonged passage about this. Listen to this, Peter said. King David had a say in this. Yeah. You like King David because he has all these prophecies and stuff, and you love his Psalms. Well, he had a say in this. Listen, you ignored the prophetic hope that a son of David would come to bring deliverance and to set up an everlasting kingdom. That was the hope. That's the hope that you look forward to in the Messiah. You look forward to that. But you overlooked it when it happened. Today, people still overlook the amazing ways that Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. This is just a little bit of the prophecy that was fulfilled. But it's there. And their unbelief blocks them from seeing the truth, from comprehending the truth. So Peter refers to David's own words, and I'll just read them again. David said about him, about Christ, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Peter was saying, David said this as the voice of Christ, as the voice of his coming son, the son of David. And now, unbelief has reasoning. You can't say unbelief is unreasonable. No, they have reasoning. They have reasoning. And so an unbeliever might say that this is David speaking about himself. But before his audience could even have a chance to do that, Peter pointed out the obvious. He says in verse 29, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. You know, anticipating the reasoning of unbelief. We can study that, but it's not usually helpful. Sometimes we try to confront people with them, but it is helpful when we are anticipating the reasoning of unbelief, because the Holy Spirit is giving us guidance. And that's what he was doing with Peter. And that's what we have to have. We have to depend on the Holy Spirit. A short prayer, you're in a conversation, just say, Lord, please guide me about what to say. And then trust the Lord. He will. And it may not say, should I say that? Hey, Peter, remember he was afraid to say some things and now he's not? Well, don't be afraid to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. So Peter pointed out the obvious. And then Peter tells them, listen, but David was a prophet. He knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. Busted. Yeah. Yes, unbelief is busted, because in every unbelieving heart, there is faith in a myth. And the truth of God is a myth buster. It really does. It busts the myths that people believe in that lead them into unbelief. Well, listen to this, Peter says. One more thing in David's prophecy, verse 28. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Now, this is in the middle of that prophecy. And it's talking about what is the whole result of all of this, of this prophecy, of the coming of the Messiah. What's it all about? It's about joy in your presence. It's about the paths of life. And Jesus, you know, he is the path of life. Do you know the path of life? Peter is sort of using this verse as a way of saying, do you know the path of life? Remember what Jesus said when he was here. Jesus answered in John 14:6. Memorize that address. It's a great verse. John 14:6. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, now, that is the most confrontational verse you'll find in the Bible. Why do I say that? It's because that verse, that statement by Christ, confronts every other religious idea of salvation and says, sorry, that's not the way. I am the path to life. That I am the Messiah. I am the path to life. And are you missing his joy, the joy of his presence? Unbelief loses. It loses this joy by rejecting the Son of David, the Son of God. But on the day of Pentecost, the presence came back. They tried to get rid of the presence, but the presence came back in the form of the Holy Spirit. And it showed he's not done yet. He's still going to give joy in his presence. He's still going to be the path of life for anyone to find. It'll have to be through Christ. Are you missing that joy, is what Peter wanted to say. This coming back to truth, coming into that presence, requires what we call a metanoia. A repentance, a change of mind. The Greek word metanoia means changed mind. Verse 28, that verse I just read in David's prophecy, that's the key issue. Human minds may have reasons for unbelief, but the human heart has greater reasons, greater needs, needs that Christ came to meet as the path of life, as the joy that would be in his presence. Unbelief had its say. David, the prophet David, as a King David, but he was also a prophet, had his say by explaining who it was they crucified. But listen to this, Peter says at the end. Now Jesus has the final say. Listen, resurrection changed everything. It changes things. It changes everything. Verse 32, God raised Him, this Jesus, to life. And we are all witnesses of the fact. A living Christ confronts the past, present, and future unbelief. But believers add to that testimony by their own testimony. They're testifying of what the living Lord, their living Lord, has done in their lives. When we testify about what Jesus does in our lives, we're testifying about a living Lord. Just as Peter was talking to the Jews, He is alive now, who you tried to crucify. He's alive, and we have seen Him. That is our testimony. What have we seen that Jesus has done in our lives? Write those things down. Remember them. Sometimes I write them down in poetry. But whatever way you want to remember them, sometimes you have to testify what is personal to you. Well, what has changed now? What has actually changed with this resurrection? In verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God, He, Jesus, has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. God's kingdom is now ruled in heaven by the Son of Man, who was rejected by unbelief. But on earth, God's kingdom is being ruled by the Son of God, who sent the Holy Spirit to continue His earthly work. That Son of Man and Son of God, that's one person, the incarnate. He was human. Yes, He became man to dwell among us. But He is the eternal Son of God that created the universe. Son of God, Son of Man. Alive still on earth through the Holy Spirit. And alive in heaven, ruling from heaven. Yes, both places. Through the Holy Spirit, both places. David's prophecy was very clear. In verse 34 and 35, for David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Unbelief turns a person into an enemy of the truth. Unbelief turns people into enemies of God. But as long as there's life, there's hope for change. As long as a person draws a breath, he can also, with that breath, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the hope. Hope for repentance. Hope for a change from unbelief to faith. Listen to this. This rejected Jesus is now the ruler of heaven and earth. In verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The confrontation of unbelief has this eternal finale. This is the last confrontation, and it's a heavenly one. Philippians 2:10 through 11. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When unbelief meets truth, an opportunity is given. Unbelievers get another chance to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord before they have to confess it in the final judgment. And like Peter, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, with that kind of a boldness that is able to make the gospel plain and understandable. Unfortunately, it has to be by something. Holy Spirit confrontation often is the prelude to comprehension, understanding this gospel. As the Jews, some still fight. As the Jews did, they still fight against Jesus. And they think they've won, but they've lost, and they are lost, until they surrender to Him as Lord. Just before this confrontation, Peter quoted Joel's prophecy, and this is a verse from it. What is promised by that surrender? If we surrender to Him, what is the promise if we surrender to Him? In Acts 2:21, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. It's open to those who are even the ones who nailed Him to the cross. When He looked down from the cross, what did He say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He still wanted them to be saved, even though they were unbelieving and putting Him to death. So, salvation is what it's about. Salvation is what God's business is about. That's what He wants to do. He wants to redeem people. He wants to save people from unbelief. He wants people who are in unbelief to be confronted by the Holy Spirit many times through our mouths, because we're the ones who have the voice and we can speak through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus came for that. He came for salvation. And that's why the Holy Spirit confronts. And that's why we are called. We are called to help others to find this truth, this Savior, this Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we know that every tongue will confess that You are Lord. Someday every knee will bow and every tongue confess. But before that happens, Lord, we want to see people confess willingly. Confess because of a change of heart. And Lord, this is the way that we can do it, by being led of Your Spirit. Not always in confrontation, as Peter did here, but sometimes it does take that, because unbelief has buried the truth, and the truth needs to be dug up by confrontation and shown to them, so that they can have a choice of whether they would like to confess Him or again reject Him. You give us that choice as long as we draw a breath. And Lord, You give us as Christians the Holy Spirit to help others to make that choice. Lord, guide us and lead us as we interact and live here on the rest of our time here with unbelievers around us, Lord, to speak the truth that can lead to life. We pray in Jesus' name.